today as we come to the table.
Why does our society see children as a burden today? And why is it becoming that way in the mindset of even America, that children are becoming a burden? It's simply because I believe we are becoming so self-centered. And I believe we are so worried about ourselves and having our schedules interrupted that we're saying, I don't want anything to do that. We're becoming a very self-absorbed society. Whereas societies in the past have not been that way. And so rather than seeing children as a blessing, oftentimes we see them as an inconvenience rather than a project for Jesus. Someone that we can work with and train up and raise in the Lord and say, all right, here come my kids. Ka-poo, cha-ka-poo, cha-ka-poo, right?
This world can pull you in a million different directions, and then some. You can get so focused on your job, your house, the bills, and so on, that you can forget about what is truly important. And today, Pastor Mark talks about how important children are to God and how they deserve your selfless attention. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. When you can focus more on the needs of those around you, especially children, your relationship with God will grow stronger. God will bless you for blessing others and investing in their lives, because it is truly better to give than receive, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 9 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Let's open up to Genesis chapter 9. We look at God's reestablished covenant. And we'll go in just a moment and look at the original covenant. And then we're going to look at the fact that God has reestablished the covenant and talk about why God has done that. But before we do that, I think we need to understand that if we don't have a grasp of the foundations that God has given us in creation and in the way man is supposed to operate and the way man is supposed to conduct himself on the earth, we're not going to understand really the rest of the Bible or even society as a whole. You see, the Bible says that God not only created, but God also put everything in a certain order. There's a way that man is to react with God. There's a way that man is to interact, and a way that man is to interact with animals and with the planet, etc. And our society is really turned upside down today, as we're going to see as we get into this passage, in many areas. As a matter of fact, many of the political issues that are such hot buttons today are simply because our society does not understand God's divine order, nor God's divine plan. And so we, above all people, as God's children, we need to know this. We need to understand it, and we need to grasp it, and that's what we're looking at today. But again, the first 11 chapters of Genesis really are the foundation for the rest of the Bible. And they really are the foundation for this planet and this earth and interaction between God and man and all that comes with that. And so as we go through these first 11 chapters, and as we have gone through them, you've noticed we hadn't exactly flown by the chapters. We've taken our time, and we're going to do that again today when we get to chapter 12 and begin to get into some more of the history books or the history section of the book. We're going to be moving faster and covering larger chunks. But I think it's essential for us to take the time that's needed to lay the foundation that's needed, because I would expect that the world is not going to understand the foundation of God's plan for the planet and for mankind and the way things have been set up and ordered. But it's amazing how much of the church oftentimes doesn't know that either. And so I want to make sure that we are well equipped in understanding that. Now, when God created mankind in the garden, he established a covenant, or we would say an agreement and promise, as to what he would do for mankind and what mankind was supposed to do in relation to the earth and the responsibilities upon the earth. And so if we don't understand this covenant design and God's structure, we're not going to understand how man is supposed to operate upon the earth. So before we even get into this section, I want us to look at the original covenant. So turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, just a few pages to the left, and look at verse 28. Remember the setting. God has created Adam and Eve. And now God is going to establish his covenant or his mandate, or we might even say his commission with mankind as to how we're supposed to operate with him and with the earth. And notice it says in verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So notice, first of all, God says, be fruitful and multiply. You need to fill the earth. But number two, notice he says that you're to have dominion over the animals, over the sea creatures and the land creatures, and every living thing that moves on the earth. And he goes on, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Now, this is interesting. We see that before the flood, man were vegetarians, or rather, men were vegetarians. Man ate the herbs, they ate the green things. They weren't meat eaters at that time. And we're going to see when we get into the new reestablished covenant, something changed when the flood took place, and maybe it was even in conjunction with the fall, where now indeed man were meat eaters. And so we'll see that when we get there. But right now, it's just at this point, eating only the vegetables. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God said everything, rather God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now you can turn back to Genesis chapter 9. But note there, in the original covenant, God had declared his plan for man and for the earth. However, now that the flood had taken place and many things had changed due to the fall, as well as the environmental change we talked about that took place during the flood, God is starting over with man by reestablishing, first of all, his original covenant, but then also now adding certain amendments, if you will, that were necessary because of all the changes that had taken place. Now, again, what were those changes? Well, we've mentioned it. Sin had now entered the world, and again, the flood had taken place. It needed to be readjusted as to how man would operate within this environment. And so we'll see today God giving his covenant and amendments with that in mind. You could say that God gave man and the world a new covenant or a new mandate or a new commission as God sent them out and said, now go into all the world, and here's what I want you to do. So he's recommissioning mankind at this new start after the flood has taken place. And you know, every organized society needs boundaries and guidelines, and or it's doomed to failure. It's simply a matter of organization and structure. It's got to be in place. And God, being a God of order, and God setting things up orderly, now makes this covenant or this commission with man and animals on the earth. Now, what is a covenant, or we would say commission? That is, a covenant is an agreement made between two parties, or you could say it this way, something enacted or formally put into place. So God now makes this formal declaration of how the earth is supposed to operate. A good way to picture this for us would be is to think about America formally establishing our guidelines for this country. See, we formed a constitution. God has formally established guidelines for mankind and the animal kingdom on the earth. And now we see that the same thing was done in our own constitution. There has to be that order in place. But because so many don't know the word of God, or due to the outright rejection of God's word, we now have a society that's really messed up, and many of the basics that God gave as the mandate for how the earth is supposed to operate, because they're not in place, everything else is out of order as well. Remember, God is a God of order and turning things right side up. Satan is a spirit, rather, a created being of disorder, and wants to turn everything upside down. And so as we see this battle going on, this spiritual battle that takes place, we understand how we get to the place we are. He takes everything that God says, and he twists it, and he changes it, and he perverts it. And so again, in this passage, that's what we're going to see. Now, notice here in verse 1, it says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, what is the first instruction of this new covenant that God is establishing with man? Well, note this, it's the very same one he established with Adam and Eve. The first thing he says is, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God hasn't changed. God is the same. It was man that had changed. And so God is simply re-establishing this covenant, and he's going to add in the amendments, if you will, that need to be there to meet the changes that have now taken place upon the earth. But being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth has always been a part of God's plan. It was at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and now again God reestablishes that and shows that it's still in place with Noah and his family as they come off the ark. Now, why is this interesting? Because again, this wasn't just because the earth needed to be repopulated. Indeed, the earth did need to be populated. But the Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord, and that those that have children are blessed of God. So understand that. Now, it doesn't mean if you don't have children, you're not blessed of God. It just means that there's an additional blessing. There's another blessing in your life. And sometimes I think we tend to think, well, if I don't have children, I'm not really a family, or we're not really a family. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. First of all, we need to give this balance before we get into this first point. And that is that after God created Adam and Eve, there were no children on the scene. And God said, it is good. And so God was finished with creation. So if you find yourself in a place to where you either can't have children or you don't have children, it doesn't mean that you're somehow wrong with God. But what God is saying here is that children, those who do, they're blessed. And it is a blessing to have children. And how opposite that is today of our society in our viewpoint. In Psalm 127, verses 4 through 5, notice what it says about children. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Now, again, notice the first thing he says. He says they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Why is that? Because moms and dads, as you're training up these little guys in the Word of God, it's like taking an arrow and sharpening it, getting it pointed, getting it ready to go. And then when they're old enough to shoot out of the nest, so to speak, and they go out into the world to strike their target, they're going to be a powerful witness for Jesus. And so as we train our kids up in the Lord, they're these arrows like in the hand of a warrior. They're weapons. You know, kids can reach people like no adult can ever do in many instances. And you've probably experienced that. So as we train our kids up in the Lord, they become this powerful witness. That is one of the reasons that we are to have children, the Bible says, is to raise up godly offspring. So the two things we note here is, number one, that it's a blessing from the Lord. Number two, we are to train them up in the way they should go so they'll be a witness for the Lord. And he goes on in Psalm, again, 127, the same verse, and says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Now, you need a little history here to understand what a quiver is, and some of you might be quivering at that statement. But a quiver was this container that you wore on your back. You've seen that probably in the movies where you put your arrows into. And it typically, according to history, typically held about 12. Now, don't panic. I'm not saying that God wants you to have 12 kids. As a matter of fact, I think you're blessed either way. The point is that we need to understand that having a large family is not a curse. It is a blessing. You know, Tracy and I lived in Santa Fe for several years, and in the Hispanic community, there's a large Hispanic community there. And one thing I found about the Hispanic community is that they are very family-oriented and big family-oriented. I mean, they have lots of kids. And what a blessing it was to be a part of those families, to get to know them and to get to be with them and just to share. And they really have the family thing down as far as understanding how this is supposed to work. And I can tell you, they certainly had their quiver full of them. But it's amazing in our society today, as God has said, you are blessed if you have children, Satan has convinced our society today, you are cursed if you have children. There is actually, oftentimes, children are being seen now as a burden rather than a blessing. Now, it's not as bad here in the South as it is out West. But we had one family in our body that I think they have maybe even 11, they have 12 kids maybe now. And I don't know, that's a call. That's a call of God, and truly their quiver is full. But just a beautiful family and just a wonderful thing to see. But when they had, I guess, only about 8 or 9, she was at a grocery store shopping, and someone actually came up to her and said, are these all your kids? And she said, well, yes, you know, just as proud as she could be. And they said to her, have you never heard of birth control? Now, I can't imagine being so bold that you would say that to someone right out in the open, but how many people in their hearts in our society today would say that? Listen, God said, blessed are you if your quiver is full. Children are a blessing from the Lord. They are not a cursing from the Lord. They are not a burden from the Lord. They are a blessing. Now, I will admit, having 4 of the little ones myself, they do take a lot of work. But the bottom line is the payday is worth every bit of it. And the benefits that come with having the children are a tremendous blessing. Again, why does our society see children as a burden today? And why is it becoming that way in the mindset of even America, that children are becoming a burden? It's simply because I believe we are becoming so self-centered. And I believe we are so worried about ourselves and having our schedules interrupted that we're saying, I don't want anything to do that. We're becoming a very self-absorbed society. Whereas societies in the past have not been that way. And so rather than seeing children as a blessing, oftentimes we see them as an inconvenience rather than a project for Jesus. Someone that we can work with and train up and raise in the Lord and say, all right, here come my kids. Chica-poo, 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 right? And the arrows go flying, right? And people go, whoa, isn't that great? And they're a witness for the Lord. It's exciting. And it's also interesting that even as God has placed great value on children, it doesn't surprise us that Satan would devalue children. And you see, Satan has not only devalued children, Satan has worked overtime to devalue human life. Even in things that we see such as abortion being legalized, the killing of our children, as well as even now they're discussing legal suicide for the elderly. The Bible says God is the Lord of life, not man. And yet they're discussing legal suicide for the elderly. And as you know, it's already done in some other places. We are gradually devaluing the importance of human life to such a degree that it makes one think that life means nothing. Now, I'm not speaking of the church. We know the value of life. But society as a whole outside of the church is becoming to the point to where people are non-significant. They're unimportant. And therefore, because of that, they are expendable. And when we teach our children from the earliest ages up that children are expendable through things such as legalized abortion, et cetera, then they're going to grow up with a devalued opinion of life. They're not going to see life as valuable. Now, some of you might say, well, Mark, you're getting political. No, I do not believe that I'm to be called to be a political activist. But the bottom line is, I am a biblical activist. And whenever politics comes across what the Bible says, we have no option but to speak out. It's not a matter of being called to politics. Guys, preserving life and defending the innocent is something that God said He wants us to do. And so we need to be speaking out as a body of Christ. We need, when these issues come up that the world says, whatever they might be, whether they say they're political or not, if they're biblical issues, like these are biblical issues, we are mandated by the Lord to speak out against them. Who's going to defend those who don't have a voice to defend themselves? Now, I want to say this as well, because whenever you bring up some of the things that, again, are in our society that God would have us speak against, there are many sins in the society that many of us, maybe even in this room, are guilty of. And there's a whole list of sins we could all go down if we wanted to do that. This is where we need to know that God is a God of forgiveness. And God is a God of mercy. And God knows that we're sinners. And God has grace on us when we repent of our sin. But as we repent of our sin and as we turn from our sin, it's our responsibility to speak out against things that are wrong based on the Word of God. And again, defending our children is one of the places we need to speak out. Now, why do I bring this up? Because recently, many questions have been raised about the horrible school shootings that are taking place. And this just spree, it seems, recently of school shootings. Now, a thing we need to realize is that this is not a new problem. It's been in our society for many years. In the last 30 or 40 years is really where we began to go downhill in our regular school environment and all these different situations. But now we're paying the price for it. Now it's starting to come back to haunt us, if you will. It's simply that society has devalued human life so much and at the same time work to remove God so much from our society that now we're having to pay for it. And this is where we as a church need to stand up and say, look, we know what the problem is. Yes, mankind are sinners. But the bottom line is that we are reaping what we're sowing. The Bible says what you plant is what is going to grow. And if we continue to plant a devalued picture of human life, we're going to reap a society that doesn't care about human life. I saw one of these guys that did some shooting a while back and killed some people. They were doing an interview with him, and he was talking about not only how he didn't care at all with this smile on his face, he said it was fun. Now, when we come to a place to where our children are being raised or where they think it's sport to take human life, we have to say, where are the roots of that? Guys, listen, the children are innocent, but we as the society are responsible to defend the innocent. Again, we're not called as a church to be political activists. But as politics cross the scriptures, we have to speak up boldly. We are biblical activists. I had, as you guys know, I shared this with you, but it's so appropriate to hear. I want to mention it again. We had just recently a local newspaper that came by, and they were interviewing different churches to ask them about their position. And I think they wanted to, you know, make the churches, this is a paper that's not real friendly to Christians. And I really think they were kind of wanting to make the churches look bad, so I was very hesitant to even do the interview. And actually, when I read it, there were five churches they interviewed, and the other four looked really bad. We came out okay. And I prayed about it. I was like, thank you, Lord. The only bad thing she had to say about us was our ceiling's too low. And so if our ceiling's too low, well, that's, I can't help that. You know, maybe she's just feeling, you know, convicted and closed in. I don't know what it might be. But the bottom line is that in the interview, she kept trying to get me to become, you know, make these political statements. Like, you know, what do you think about this and that? And finally, I just told her, I said, look, I am not a politician. I'm a pastor. I said, so I don't believe that I should be taking up any certain party's thing or any certain person or whatever, even though I do believe that we should vote. I do believe that's a responsibility of every believer. And God has given us that privilege as believers to do that. And I think we're remiss and negligent if we don't, because God has given us that opportunity to actually have an input and say in our society. I said, however, although I am not a political activist or a politician, I am a pastor, I said, as I teach the word of God, as the issues come up that politics talks about, I said, I teach what the Bible teaches about them. And if the Bible says they're wrong, I say that they're wrong. And so we need to be able to do that as believers and not feel like, well, you know, yes, we're to preach the gospel to all creatures in this, but we also need to be able to speak up about what's right and about what's wrong. You know, it's interesting when we think about the violence and the murder that's in our society today, and now especially even entering into our schools, violence and murder were not a part of the American schools until recent history. And most of you realize that. And why is that? Well, for those who do their research, they would see a radical change took place right around 1962 and 1963. It's interesting. I was seeing a chart that someone had made up that they put together all of the crimes that were taking place in our schools, or all the things that were going wrong in our schools prior to 1963. And you see this kind of constant line just running, very smooth, very constant. At 1962 and 1963, the chart drastically, immediately, and suddenly changed. And I began to go, look at this. The chart suddenly, now there's more violence. Now there's more all these things, these issues, all these, you know, unwanted pregnancies and all these things begin to happen. I said, okay, what is it that's going on? It's very interesting. In 1962 is the year that the United States government decided to take prayer out of our schools. In 1963, the year after that, the United States government decided to take the Bible out of our schools. And we have paid the price ever since. It's interesting, prior to 1962, you look at the 10, and they had a top 10 list of the most grievances in school, and I don't have that list in front of me, but I remember a couple of them. I can tell you, one is running in the halls, chewing gum in class, talking in class, and then after they took the Bible and prayer out of schools, now it's murder, rape. Do you see a difference? Do you see a correlation? The frustrating part is I don't expect the world who doesn't understand God's design and God's structure to get it, but we do get it. Paul said we are not children of the night, but we are children of the light. And because we see the truth, it is our responsibility to vocalize that truth and to speak that truth out there. That's what we are called to do. Again, it's in Hosea 8:7 that says this, they plant the wind and they harvest the whirlwind. In other words, the seeds we plant will eventually grow into a harvest. And what is happening is that we are simply bringing upon ourselves the seeds that we have as a society are planting. And so we're harvesting the crop. It's harvest time. And the sad thing is, it's not going to get better until we repent and turn back to the Lord.
Well, our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites His chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how He brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what He's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily, being willing to go where He's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.